Praise to you, O Christ. Oh, dear St. John, we do want life in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want his life in us. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There may be a number of common threads through those readings this morning, but simply to elevate one for the occasion of today, and that is the word see, S-E-E. Job finally sees. And he's not talking about seeing this way, he's talking about the eyes of his heart. In Revelation, John on Patmos sees something that is transcendent for him, a revelation, and he writes the book of Revelation because he sees. And Thomas is encouraged to see, and blessed are those who believe without seeing, but they see with the eyes of their heart. It's about 43 years ago when I was departing seminary and was a young ordained deacon serving in Aiken, South Carolina at St. Thaddeus, and I served under a wonderful rector, pastor, and mentor, Bob Shahan. He became a dear friend of Ellen's and mine, he and his wife, and Bob ultimately became Bishop of Arizona and then died relatively young. He is now deceased, and I have such a wonderful memories of him. But he brought me to a place of seeing in a significant way after seminary, more to see. And he did it by means of this cross. This is actually a gift from Bob on the occasion of my ordination to the priesthood. It's a simple crucifix. It's a piece of pewter and black ebony wood and a pewter figure of Jesus nailed to the cross. Bob did something very unusual with this crucifix. He had one of his own, and he carried it like this whenever he preached. So he would pick it up from a prayer desk, and he would hold it in his hand. And he said, I do this so I won't forget Jesus Christ and him crucified when I am preaching. And so that hits home after a while as you see that cross thrusting the air to make a point, or you see him simply holding it up, or he just hold it close to his chest. It's a very powerful way of preaching. He was a former homiletics / preaching professor at one of our seminaries, and he was very good at this craft of preaching. And this simply added richness to it. But week in and week out, seeing that crucifix helped me to see better, and it was one of my grander conversions of a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus. What is the difference between Thomas and the other disciples? And you could say, well, Thomas wasn't there when they were there. Well, that is a difference. But I want to suggest to you this morning that a primary difference between Thomas and the other disciples, he had not met the risen Lord. And so what faith was not changed. He was still in the gloom and doom of the crucifixion. The others had an encounter with the risen Lord, and their lives were changed probably in such a way they told Thomas, we're gathering again this week. Please come this time. Who knows what might happen? And what happened to Thomas, we all know well, with his exclamation, not declaration, I believe all caps, exclamation point, when he sees Jesus, he sees him. He says, my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have believed and have not seen the eyes of their heart I offer to you. So I'd like to talk to you about conversions today. And there's such an infinite number of ways to talk about conversions. I've got to reduce it and bring it down. So this is not complete. This is a condensed version. I'd like to go back to something I said to you last fall, if you were present, and suggest that for our age, for this people, in this very affluent culture, there are three great conversions. I got a little encouragement from this because my son-in-law, David, who lives here now and heard that sermon, told me months later, I think you're on to something about that third conversion. in this affluent culture. And when I say affluent culture, it's all around us, and it's inclusive of the Prince George family. We all know extraordinary affluence. So the three great conversions I want to suggest to you for us is the conversion of the mind, the heart, and the wallet. The conversion of the mind, something like what happened to the father whose son had regular epileptic fits, and he goes to Jesus in desperation and begs Jesus to heal his son. And he tells the father, "What believe?" And the father responds, "I do believe. I believe. Help my unbelief." I would suggest to you that is a conversion of the mind. It's an intellectual assent. You want it to be more true than that, but you're willing to agree that Jesus is who he said he was in the head. But that's as far as one has gotten sometimes. It's intellectual assent. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. We perhaps have all been there at some time in our lives. I certainly have myself. But then there's the conversion of the heart. And I would suggest to you that is the deepest and most profound of all conversions. You could call it the heart meltdown. It's when that conviction comes in so deeply because one has an encounter with the risen Lord. And what happens in our own hearts is what happened to Thomas and the others. And where we say, "My Lord. And my God." It's about falling in love with the man, the Lord Jesus, who has fallen in love with you. And we simply are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And with that central understanding, with that new conversion, our lives begin to be deepened and enriched. I suggest the third conversion often lags behind the other two. That we can even have the conversion of the mind and the conversion of the heart, and they're oh so important and so vital and so life-giving. But somehow, and this is what my son-in-law David was saying as well, from his viewpoint of 30 years younger, is a lot of folks' wallet is unconverted. So I want to put that before us again today. I don't know why Jesus did that, but when he's teaching about generosity, he says this on one occasion. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Well, he could be talking about any two masters. He could be talking about addiction as a master, one of the addictions that we're familiar with, or being too in love with the world. But he said, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and despise the other, or he will be devoted to one and hate the other. And then he says, kind of like a clincher, it's almost like it's for the 21st century in the United States of America. You cannot serve God and money. And he goes on. You cannot serve God and money. Are we doing that? I believe the way we break free of any aspect of that is we become generous. That is why the Celebrating Our Future campaign has been so healthy, not only for the church to celebrate that success of this past year and to celebrate last Sunday's reaching that goal of $10 million, perhaps even more important for all of us who have chosen to give generously to the campaign, it's so important for us to be a generous people. It's not only our church, of course. There are needs all around us. We know that. We support all kinds of local needs and broader needs. But what I'm suggesting to you is that the greatest support comes from people whose hearts have truly been converted. Their minds have been converted, but in this light, that our wallets have been converted. It means we prioritize. It means we give away something first, and then it's for ourselves. We give away again, and then maybe something for ourselves. And we give away further. And something for ourselves. It requires an intentional desire to become a generous person. Do you think Jesus was a generous person? Would you like to be Christ-like? Well, this is another way to be Christ-like, and thus my emphasis on this morning. These three great conversions, the mind, the heart, and Lord, take our wallets to our portfolios, whatever, however you want to describe it, and help me, Lord, to reprioritize how I spend my money. I believe that's a great word for an affluent culture in an affluent age. It may not be for everyone. It's not necessarily for those in other parts of the world, but I believe it's an important word for us. So wherever you are on this morning, I invite you into a journey of conversion and conversions with an S. It's a process. We have these precious infants that have been baptized this morning. We've brought them into the family of God. You can't say that they are yet faithful people, faithful children. We've set them on a trajectory to encounter opportunities for conversion. And we have agreed to lead that way, to facilitate that, not only as parents and grandparents, but as the whole family. But there are others as well, perhaps, who are gathered here this morning who have not yet even been able to have that intellectual assent. And so I invite you to a journey to seek him, because you will find the truth, Jesus says. And he says the truth will set you free. I invite you to put yourselves in a posture of receptivity and acceptance, and put yourself in settings where God is known for showing up. I tell folks, give him 1 weekend a year and he'll change your life. And what I mean by that is all these weekend events that are opportunities for spiritual growth, whether it's Christian Healing Ministries in Jacksonville, or it's the Canoga Renewal Conference, or it's a men's weekend or a women's weekend for the diocese. But giving the Lord that time enables us to have an encounter with the risen Lord. Thomas had that encounter because he sought the Lord, albeit delayed, but it was just the right time for his life too. So brothers and sisters, wherever you are, you believe here, seek him further. You believe here and here, seek him further. You believe here, here, and with your wallet, continue to grow into Christ's likeness. He said, I want you to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. What a privilege to be invited into that relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it all begins, I believe we all know this, it all begins with that crucifixion. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, who offered himself for us for the sins of the world and freed us that we might live lives of freedom. Continue your journey. Seek conversions. Seek change. Seek transformation. That's why I love Gert Bohanna's prayer, and I will close with that again. Oh, Lord, I ain't what I ought to be. Oh, Lord, I ain't what I want to be. Oh, Lord, I ain't what I'm going to be. But thanks, Lord, I ain't what I used to be. Amen.